I want to thank everybody for being here. We got a smaller crowd this morning, but we'll do the best we can. Back in December, we started looking at lessons based on 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where Paul says there, to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. So in December, we looked at two or three lessons. We looked at one that introduced that passage of Scripture, how important it is to be approved unto God. And we looked on December the 16th, we looked at the lesson entitled Approved Unto God Regarding Worship. And then we looked at a lesson entitled Approved Unto God Regarding Being a Productive Christian. We'll continue that line of thought, and tonight we'll look at the lesson Approved Unto God, asking what church are you a member of. Now, we can't be approved unto God if we're not a member of His church or if we're a member of the wrong church. So in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 41, the text is there, then they gladly received His word, were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men everywhere as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So when we are talking about what church you're a member of, we're talking about the one that's mentioned in the Bible. Over in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus promised to build His church. When He questioned His disciples about whom men said that He was, He said, whom do men say that I am, the Son of Man am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. Notice he said he would build his church, singular. He said that the gates of hell or Hades would not prevail against it. That is, his death on the cross would he would overcome the death on the cross and be raised again the third day, and his death would not prevent it. So many have the idea that the Lord's kingdom is yet to be established. It's not here yet. We'll see about that as we go through this study. And He told His disciples, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, what the apostles taught had already been bound in heaven. They were revealed what to teach by the Spirit, weren't they? So we see these two passages that talk about the church or mention the church. So as we introduce the subject, you know, Christians of the first century were added to the Lord's church, the one that is mentioned in Matthew 16, verse 18, the one that's mentioned over in Acts chapter 2. The Lord did the adding, didn't He? In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the text says there again that they praised God, had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This church is a universal church, or the church that involves all those who have been baptized into Christ. Of course, this church is the one that He purchased with His own blood, that Paul mentioned over in Acts 20 when he was with the elders there. And he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. So if Jesus purchased the church with His own blood, whose church is it? If I buy a car with my own money, whose car is it? Is it Bob's car? It's a possession, isn't it? You see that possession. He has the right to claim the church is this church, because he said that he purchased it with his own blood. And of course, this church is the one that he purchased, or he's the head of. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said he is the head over the body, the church, who is the beginning and firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, that is, the first in rank. That word preeminence. Proteo, it comes from the Greek word proteo, which means to be first in rank or have that preeminence. And this church is the body of all saved, or all those who have gladly received his word and were baptized for the remission of sins. In Acts 2, verse 41, the text is this. Does there say that gladly received his word were baptized? And the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. Then Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for or in order to obtain remission of sins. So this material you can use when you're talking to other folks who are a member of some church you can't read about in the Bible. You just ask them, what church are you a member of? So that's the question tonight. That's the question. See, the Bible teaches there's one body, doesn't it? In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Then he said in verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you're calling, one hope as you're calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One is one, isn't it? If it's two, that's one too many, isn't it? So which church is the one body? See, the Bible teaches that the body is the church, doesn't it? Again, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, the text says there that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He was the one to be raised from the dead, never to die again. And the Bible also teaches that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, the same truth. Paul said, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. So the church is the body, isn't it? How many is there? There's one, isn't it? The church is the body is the church. And Jesus is the head of the body of the church. He's the head. And the Bible teaches this, doesn't it? We can go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 and see this. And the text is there, and he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, singular. There's one head, there's one church, isn't there? He's the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Not body, he's not just the heavenly head. He has all authority on heaven and on earth, doesn't he? Paul said, Jesus claimed in Matthew 28. And he's the fullness that filleth all in all. Then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, the text is, therefore the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. So he's the head of the body, the church. He's the one and only head. And our Catholic friends say that the Pope is the earthly head, and Christ is the heavenly head. That makes two heads, doesn't it? That can't be true. See, the Bible teaches that Christ is the founder of the church. And he is the purchaser. We read this already in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul speaks of the church, describes it as the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He's that builder, as we read in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He said, upon this rock, or the rock, or the confession that Peter made, that Jesus was the Christ. He said, I will build my church, singular, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it, not them, it. He's the head, as we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He said he's the head over the body, or the head of the body. The church is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have it for him. He has first rank. He's the head over all things of the church. First in rank. He's its lawgiver. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter said, therefore let all the house of Israel assure me that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. He's our Lord. He's supreme in authority. And by implication, he's the master. And we respect that. We're to have awe and reverence for that fact. He's the Christ, the Messiah. Consider the Greek word Christio, the anointed one, Jesus Christ. Not only is he the preacher, the builder, the head, the lawgiver, he's the savior, as we read. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul said, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, he's the savior of the body. So point these things out to those that you study with. Ask him, is a man or Christ the founder of the church you're a member of? Ask him that question. Next, the Bible teaches that Christ is its foundation. Remember Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus is the rock, isn't he? He's the rock. He's the Son of God. And that's the rock that we're to build upon. Go over to Matthew chapter 7, everyone. In Matthew chapter 7, we see where Jesus, when he spoke the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about building on the rock, didn't he? And we are to build upon that rock. We're to be on that firm foundation. Our beliefs are to be based on what God's Word teaches. And in verse 24, Jesus said, therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I'll liken unto him a wise man which buildeth his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these things of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened to a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when he spoke those words, notice that the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught as one having authority, not as the scribes. So Jesus is the rock, isn't he? He's the rock that we're to build upon. And we're to realize and respect the laid foundation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul said, for other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, that he's the tried foundation. He says there in verse 16, he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. Then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, or 2, verse 20, Paul said that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We see these truths. So just ask those that you're studying with, is Christ or a man the foundation of the church you're a member of? Ask them that question. See, the Bible teaches that the church began in Jerusalem around 33 A.D., and Jesus, remember, he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against him. In other words, it would prevent him from establishing his church. In Matthew 16, verse 18, we read that. Then we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 31, where he spake of Christ, and David spoke of Christ, and Peter quotes this. He quotes what he said in Psalms chapter 16, verse 10, where he said that his soul will not be left in hell, neither would the Holy One suffer or see corruption. So when we die, our bodies will corrupt. Jesus was in the grave only 3 days, wasn't he? His fleshly body did not see corruption. He overcame death. He was raised from the dead. And Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 31, he's saying this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, referring to David, how David prophesied of Christ's resurrection, that his soul was not left in hell or Hades, neither his flesh see corruption. Jesus overcame death. the gates of hell did not prevent him from establishing his church. See, this church came during the days of the apostles and prophets, or the apostles, rather. Mark 9:1. This is an important passage. Jesus said this. He says, and then he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that there be some that stand here which shall not taste of death. In other words, die. Until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. So we have those who say the kingdom is yet to come. It's going to come, and when Jesus comes back to earth and reigns 1,000 years here on earth, we'll reestablish the kingdom in Jerusalem and reign on his throne. Here's something to consider, that he said there will be those that stood there. He's referring to the apostles. They would not die until they had seen the kingdom come with power. He's talking about his church coming on the day of Pentecost. Because it came with power, didn't it? And Jesus instructed his apostles to wait in Jerusalem until they be endowed with power from on high. Everybody turn over to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, they were together. He was assembled with them, and he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, verse 4, which saith, he ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. And after he said that, he ascended into heaven. He told them to wait until they be endowed with power from on high. And so as we go over to Acts chapter 2, we see that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that they were all with one accord in one place, and there suddenly came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind to fill all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, referring to the apostles. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues and languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they were able to speak with some languages that they had never been schooled in. It wasn't just unknown tongues. It was unknown to them, but they were being guided by the Holy Spirit. Why did the Lord accomplish that miracle? Why did he do that? So that those that were there could hear the gospel. That's why. So they could be edified. Verse 6 says, now when this was noise abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue when we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we did hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. See, the Lord, as Peter acknowledged, was not a respecter of persons, was he? He wanted all there to hear the gospel. He wanted them to understand it. And Peter, when he was with the house of Cornelius, he opened his mouth and said, of the truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So he had been with the Gentiles and taught them the gospel. So the Lord wanted all men to hear the gospel. And so the Holy Ghost came with power there, Mark 9:1, as they were promised, Acts 1:8 and Acts chapter 2. The Holy Ghost empowered the apostles to speak and languages they'd never been schooled in. See, this word went out from the Lord to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 23, Isaiah said, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established," referring to the church. "And the top of the mountain in Jerusalem is what it's referring to. "And it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, 'Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." In Luke chapter 24, we see where Jesus told his disciples the same thing, didn't he? He told his disciples that they would be speaking truth of God's word. And beginning at verse 45 of Luke chapter 24, the text is there, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and he said unto them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations,'" beginning where? "At Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endowed with power from on high." So they received that power. God's word was preached on the first Pentecost after the Lord's resurrection. It came with power on that day. That's when it started. And those that gladly received the word and were baptized, dragged to what? To the church by the Lord, weren't they? They were added to the Lord's church. So did the church that you're a member of began in Jerusalem in 33 AD on Pentecost? Just to ask people that question. See, the Bible teaches of the designations of the church. You know, the apostles called it a number of things. Paul called it the church. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "He's the head of the body, the church." In Ephesians 1, 22, he says, "He's the head over all things to the church." In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." In Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, he told the wives to submit yourselves to your own husbands as in the Lord. He said, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." And he's the Savior of the body. See, it's the church of the Lord. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul said, "Take heed unto yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of the Lord, which is purchased with his own blood. Jesus is our Lord." Paul referred to it when he wrote to the Corinthians as the church of God at Corinth. He said, "Unto the church of God is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, call of these saints, and all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." He told the Galatians the same thing. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "You have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jewish religion, how they beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Paul reflects back to his days as a persecutor. It's referred to as the churches of Christ, referring to local congregations. Paul did. He said, "Salute one another with the Holy Kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." Then we see where it's called the house of God. Paul told Timothy that he needs to know how to behave himself in the house of God. He said, "Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Paul called it the household of God in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. He says, "Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God." It's God's house, isn't it? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, we see where he called it the household of faith. He said, "As ye therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are the household of faith." And we see where he called the kingdom of God in Acts chapter 28, verse 23. Acts chapter 28, verse 23. Turn over to that. Acts chapter 28, verse 23. Verse 23. You see where it says when he had appointed him a day, there came many to him, referring to Paul, and to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. And then in verse 31, the text is there that he preached the kingdom of God, Paul did. He dwelt in his own house and preached the kingdom of God in teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Paul is in bonds at that time. And we see what's referred to as the kingdom of his dear son. Paul talked about how we're delivered, and told the Colossians how they had been delivered from the power of darkness and translated to the kingdom of his dear son. Then in Hebrews chapter 28, we see where the Hebrew writer refers to as the kingdom which cannot be shaken. Hebrews 10 or 12 verse 28, he says, wherefore we speak of a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace whereby we may offer sacrifice well pleased to God with reverence and awe. We see these designations. See, Jesus used some designations too. Christ called it my church. Remember Matthew 16 verse 18, gross possession. He referred to it as his kingdom. In Luke chapter 22 verse 29, he said, now I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And sat on the throne, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Then in Acts chapter 18 verse 36, Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then were my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from him. Applied to Pilate, didn't he? That remark and that statement. And he referred to it as the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, he told the apostles that he would give unto them the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then Jesus referred to the kingdom as the kingdom of God when he was with Nicodemus. Nicodemus asked him what he had to do to be saved, and Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And when he instituted the Lord's Supper, Luke 22, we see where he said, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So all these references, designations show possession, don't they? They show possession. Just ask those that you're studying with. Is the church you're a member of designated in the Bible by Christ and his apostles? Just ask them then. This next slide, I've used as an illustration before, but it, I think, makes the point. If Mr. Jones is going to start a hardware store and see, Mr. Jones built it. Mr. Jones shed his blood for it. Mr. Jones is the head of it. Mr. Jones saved it. Mr. Jones laid the cornerstone. He established the foundation. And Mr. Jones is the only name whereby he may obtain hardware goods. What name would you give that hardware store? So what name would you give? Would you give it Smith Hardware? Clark Hardware? Miller Hardware? Or Jones's Hardware? Same thing is true of the Lord's church, isn't it? Name Christ's church. Well, Christ built it, didn't he? We read that in Matthew 16, verse 18. He shed his blood for it. Christ is the head of it. Christ saved it. He's the savior of the body. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation of it. And Christ is the only name under heaven whereby we must be saved, Paul, or Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. So what name would you give this church? Would you give it the name Methodist Church, Baptist Church, Lutheran Church, or the Church of Christ? See how simple that is? Makes a difference, doesn't it? Because most churches you hear about that people are members of, you can't find in the Bible. So, the Bible teaches nothing about churches of men. Bob did a good lesson, some good lessons on of heaven or of men. When we look at these lists of churches, just by all means, it's not all of them. We see that the Roman Catholic Church was founded by Boniface III in Rome in 606 AD. The Lutheran Church was founded by Martin Luther in Germany in 1520 AD. The Episcopalian Church was founded by King Henry VIII in England in 1534 AD. The Presbyterian Church was founded by John Calvin in Switzerland in 1536 AD. On down the line we could go. Jehovah's Witnesses was founded by Charles Cage Russell in America in 1872 AD. All these have some commonalities, don't they? Different times, different places, different men. But they're us men. But the problem is that they have the wrong name, the wrong place of beginning, the wrong founder, and the wrong church name. You don't read about any of these churches in the Bible, do you? The psalmist said in Psalms 127 verse 1, it says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Now this psalmist and this song begins by stating a fact about vanity of building the house and the city without guidance or authority from God. The house and city under construction for consideration, there's Zion, the people of God, the church. And those who attempt to build the Lord's church are to be identified as his elect saints. And they try to do that without authorized words, which have grave error in judgment. Jesus said over Matthew chapter 24, when he read this, that we are to build upon the rock, the foundation of Christ and his apostles. We read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. There have been many who build and watch over establishments that do not have God's word as their foundation. Joseph Smith began the Mormon church using principles supposedly delivered to him by the made-up angel Moroni. The Jehovah's Witnesses Church was established in the 1870s by Charles Cage Russell, the so-called prophet. Muhammad established the religion of Islam in the year 610 AD in Mecca. John Smith and Thomas Hughes, they established the Baptist Church in the 1600s. But Jesus said, I will build my church. So to establish or build a church any other organization for the work of vanity. Jesus said in Acts chapter 15, verse 13, he said that he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. So who are the members of this church that we read about in the Bible? Who are the members? They're people, aren't they? They're people who have heard and believed the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Paul says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Cornelius, they heard, believed, and were baptized. Acts chapter 18, verse 8 of Corinthians, where they heard, they believed, and were baptized. These are people who have repented of their sins. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. These are people that confess Christ, like Philip urged the Philippian jailer when he said, see, here is water. After he had preached to him Jesus, he said, see, here is water. What does it mean to me to be baptized? And he answered, said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. See, those that were baptized were buried in water, weren't they? In every case of conversion we read in the scriptures and Acts, the book of Acts, every case we see where they were baptized. That's interesting because men deny baptism up and down, don't they? They deny it. But in every case, conversion, baptism is specifically mentioned. So we see where they were buried in water. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. He said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, that we're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're raised with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. We were buried with him. We do that to be remitted of our sins, to have our sins washed away. Paul Saul was told by Ananias to not tarry, but to arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Peter told those on Pentecost to repent and be baptized, every one of them, for the remission of sins. And as we studied this morning, the saved were baptized, and Peter said the light figure weren't even baptized, and saw them now save us. Our Baptists would have to change that now to not. But he's a baptism that's also now, says this. Then we see where we're in Christ. And Paul, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, Paul said, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So it brings us into Christ. And then we're added to the one body, and we're brought into the one body of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So those that were baptized, what were they called? They were called Christians, weren't they? The disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch. They weren't called a hyphenated Christian. They weren't called Jewish Christians or Gentile Christians. They were just called Christians. Today we have people ask us, what are you religious? You say, I'm a Christian. Their next question is, what kind or what type? So I'm a Christian. That's all I read about in the Bible. So we see where also those that were Christians were called saints. And Paul said, when he wrote to those in Philippi, he said, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, for all the saints in Christ Jesus. He started Philippi with the bishops and deacons. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, he said, to the saints and brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, he said, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. Then he used that term again in verse 12. It says, giving thanks to the Father, which has made us to be meet, made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. And then in verse 26, he said, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from other generations is now made manifest to us, to his saints. Jude said in Jude verse 3, beloved, when I give all diligence to write you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you earnestly attend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints. All saints in Christ Jesus. Finally, the Bible teaches that the church is that true tabernacle. So ask those that you're studying how they map those conditions of entrance. But our next point is that, and the last point is that, the Bible teaches that the church is the true tabernacle, doesn't it? You think about the tabernacle that Moses was commanded to build. You have to follow all the details, very detailed garnishings and furniture of that tabernacle was commanded by God for Moses to build and to use and worship unto God. But in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, the Hebrew writer said, now the things which we have spoken, this is the Son, who has such an high priest, who has set on the right hand of God, or set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary. Notice he said, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof is of necessity that this man has someone also to offer, referring to Jesus. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests to offer gifts according to the law, who serve and is an example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he's about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee on the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, but which also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. See, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, he said, to the intent now, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. The church wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a plan too. You know, a lot of people have the idea that the Jews upset the Lord's plan and he established the church in place of that, and then he's going to come back and establish his kingdom here on earth and reign for 1,000 years. It's a premillennial idea. But the true tabernacle is the Lord's church that the Lord pitched and not man. At this time, we encourage you to think of these things as we close. We look at what one has to do in order to be added to this church that we are talking about and find mentioned in the Bible. So we ask all of us to think on these things as we are about to sing the song that's been for us. Shall we stand while we sing?